I bring you greetings as well. It's good to be with you. Doing a bit of traveling over the holidays, so it's good to be back. And 2026, January the 4th, ready for a new year. The title for the message is A Strategic Battle Plan for 2026. Now, I know that title might sound pretty impressive, but I think you'll see as we go through here that maybe it's a whole lot more simple than what it sounds like, and maybe it's not that complicated. But we want to look at a strategic battle plan for 2026, and I wasn't planning on doing this. It was only about 2 hours ago that I felt like the Lord gave me the freedom to share this particular part, but it has to do with the dream that I had that I think sort of ties in with what is on my heart to share. But I can't remember for sure if it was January the 1st or the 2nd, one of those nights. In my dream, we were gathered together as New Life Church. But we were outside the church building, and we were in a large group just outside the building. We were milling around, and people were scattered quite far. Some were over here. There's some over there, and it's just a large group that was outside the building. And at some point, I looked up, and there was a ridge, some higher ground around us. And up on the ridge, I saw a herd of wild buffalo. And the thing that struck me immediately was with how in sync they were. It was almost like they were marching like an army together in a row. It looked pretty formidable. But they were very coordinated, and they were marching together up on the ridge. And as I watched them for a while, I saw that they all lined up on top of the ridge, and they faced us. And they lowered their heads, and I knew immediately that they were getting ready to charge. And so I started yelling, and different ones of us started yelling for everyone to get into the building. And there was a bit of panic and confusion. And we were running around trying to locate everyone and warning them that these wild buffalo are about to charge. After a while, I saw they were coming down together in a row, their heads down. And we were scrambling around trying to find everyone. And we managed just in the nick of time to get everyone into the building. And then we turned around and we began to counterattack buffalo. And just as I was waking up, one of my fading memories was the satisfied feeling of loading a gun and putting it to the head of a buffalo that was trying to get into the window. And I woke up with a sense of victory. It felt like, you know, there was some confusion, there was some panicking, but somehow we all managed to get in. And it felt like we weren't just backed in a corner, you know, afraid, but it felt like we were turning on the enemy being the buffalo, and it felt like there was a sense of victory as we united in our counterattack. And I woke up and I kind of dismissed it, but it's kind of been on my heart ever since. And I don't know what to do with that, but I guess I was thinking about 2026. I was thinking about 2025. I was thinking about 2026. And I was thinking of the scripture in Matthew 16, verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, I know we're not so familiar with the concept of gates and a city. But gates were a very strategic tool in keeping the enemy out of the city. Because you could have walls around the city, which was also the purpose of walls around a city, was to protect the city from attack. It was to protect the city from the enemy. But the gates were necessary because you couldn't permanently keep people inside these walls. They had to go in and out. And so the gates were very important part of the city in allowing the citizens to go in and out. But they were also very important in times of attack where the city gates would be closed and they would repel the attacks of the enemy. And so it was important that the city gates were built very strong and that they were very secure. And so they would often, you know, put a lot of investment into the gates of the city because once those gates clanged shut, they needed to be able to withstand any attack from any source. And so here he says that the gates of Hades, the gates of hell or death, if you want to translate that word, are not able to withstand or stand against or prevail against what? The church. And so it gives us a mental picture of the church being on the attack. We're not only defensive in standing against the attacks of the enemy, but we're actually, the picture here is that we as a church are advancing into enemy territory and taking him captive. And so he's hiding behind the wall. He's hiding behind the gates. He's got his defensive up, and we as a church are marching into his territory and dismantling his kingdom. And the Bible says that his gates will not be able to stand under our assault. A strategic battle plan for 2026. So we're going to, you know, with that introduction, you could say we're going to dive into, maybe turn a little corner here, and I hope at the end it'll all come together because it's going to seem like we're jumping around a bit here, but I trust that it'll all come together in our hearts and our minds at the end. But in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. It is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images with foreign idols? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we are not saved." And so you hear the tragedy in these words. He says, "For the hurt of the daughter of my people, coming armies of Babylon that would take them into captivity because the time of their visitation was over, and they missed it. They chose to, as he says in another place, to drink from the broken cisterns of men rather than from the living water." They had two choices: broken cisterns that can hold no water, or living water. Both of those were available to them, and yet they rejected the one, and they continually went to the other, and it left them wanting and in need. It left them depleted of life. In another place, he says, I've set before you life and death, therefore choose life. In Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all time. Now, this was David, and sometimes David would come up with some of the most beautiful psalms and songs of worship that came out of the most difficult times of his life. And we just soak ourselves in the beauty of the song, but we don't often understand or realize that this came out of a season of deep pain and suffering for David. But here he's saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And David's life, David had just been running for his life. He had just escaped from Saul, and he was hated by the people that should have loved and accepted him, and his life was in danger, and he was running. He was supposed to be the king of Israel. He was anointed. He was chosen as the king of Israel, but none of that was reality for him. In fact, he was running away for his life. And in the midst of that deep suffering and loneliness and separation, this beautiful psalm comes out of his mouth. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I just so want to get to that place in my life where I can be going through the most difficult time, but this could be my testimony. I find so often, rather, I'm in a place of lamenting and discouragement and complaining. Yet somehow David, even when going through this, and coming out of these, this was his testimony. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. And then this is the verse that I really wanted. In verse 8, he says, oh, he said, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And so David is inviting us to experience, you know, not just know about, but experience. See, you can tell me all day long how good your cinnamon buns are. And you can put pictures on Instagram, and you can display them, and you can bring them to fellowship meal, and you can just focus on them and highlight them and speak beautiful of them. But until I sink my teeth in them and experience it, I will be missing an element of it. We can talk all day long about the goodness of God in the beauty of Christ, but unless you and I sink our teeth into this and taste it and experience it for ourselves, we'll be missing an element. We can acknowledge the truth of it. We can speak wonderful words about the goodness of God and the graciousness of God, but unless we personally experience it, we're going to be missing an element of it. And so David is inviting us into that experiential encounter with God, where God actually, you have an encounter with God yourself, and we do as a church collectively. And so he says, don't just read about it, don't just hear others talk about it, don't just write books about it, don't just read books about it, but seek God for a personal encounter with him where you experience his goodness in your life. That's what David is drawing us into. And so he says, oh, taste for yourself that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. See, trusting in him is on a category of its own. We should trust in the Lord regardless if we've tasted that he's good. We should trust in him because the word says he's trustworthy. And that's a reason enough to trust in him. Because we're not always going to be tasting. Sometimes God will take us through seasons of darkness where we don't see him, where we don't hear from him, where he's not answering our prayers, where he doesn't feel precious and sweet, but he's distant and things are dark. And so there's those seasons, there's those times where God calls us to trust in him simply because the word says he is trustworthy. But it should not always and only be like that. We should also expect and experience the times where we have an experiential encounter with God. And God will manifest himself to you in your situation. And you will taste for yourself that he is good. Not just what David said about it, but what you experienced. And God wants that for you. God desires that for you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Do you know why we turn to sin? Because there's an emptiness that we're trying to fill. There's something within us that we are craving. And we believe the lie that this forbidden fruit will fill that need. That's why we turn to sin. But here he says, there is no want to this man. The person who tastes and sees that God is good, that trusts in the Lord, that fear him, says there's no want. There's no emptiness anymore. And therefore, no need to go anywhere. That's not being fulfilled and satisfied in tasting of him. Whenever we turn to sin, it's because we're not tasting and feasting and fellowshipping and enjoying his presence. I believe that you can just about mark that. Just look at your life in those times when you go into sin, those times when you grab that forbidden fruit. There is an emptiness that you're, there's a detachment, something that you were looking for, I was looking for. And that's why he says, is there no balm in Gilead? Is the Lord not there? When we choose the broken cisterns of men over the living water, we believe the lie that that broken cistern can meet my need. And it never will. It only leaves a hole, an emptiness. It says, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So when you look back over your life in 2025, what were those missed opportunities that you, if you had time to reflect over your life and look back and all that transpired, what were those missed opportunities? How will 2026 be any different? Why do you think 2026 will be any different than 2025? Maybe you say, well, there's so many things I wanted to do in 2025 that I just didn't accomplish. There's so many places I wanted to go. There's areas of growth that I was longing for. And I had a vision, I had a dream, I had desires, I had goals. Why do you think 2026 is going to be different? You know, the reason that New Year's resolutions often don't work, or last, is because they tend to be motivated and by fear and driven by guilt spontaneous promises that we make to ourselves that are not really thought through or prayed through, and with no strategic, sustainable plan on how to achieve it. We just make them on the moment, and it's driven by guilt, maybe, or frustration, but we don't really have a thought through, prayed through, strategic plan on how to, any sustainable plan on how to achieve that. That's, in my opinion, why New Year's resolutions often don't work. So what I'm proposing to you this morning is a little different. I'm proposing that we would, if you haven't already, that you would take time to reflect on your life in the presence of God and allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind and to bring you back into alignment with God's priorities for you in this season. You know, we talk about aligning the wheels on our vehicles sometimes. I don't know how familiar you are with that. Some of you just look at your tires and you're all confused about why the one side of the tread is completely worn down, the other side is still good, and you just figure it's how life is. For others, we call the mechanic. And we say, what's the problem? And he says, well, your wheels need to be realigned. You know, as you go through life and you're driving the roads and you're hitting the bumps, they're getting knocked out of alignment. You know, they're going a little bit like this, and they're going a little bit like this. And it just happens. I don't care what kind of vehicle you drive. But it just happens, even to Fords. After a while, they need to be realigned. Otherwise, you're going to wear out your tires. It's going to be expensive. And so you take it back to the mechanic, and he kind of factory resets them. He turns some bolts and tightens some things and lines things up, and you're good to go. I would recommend that at least once a year, it'd be oftener, but at least once a year, we would take the time to do a spiritual realignment in our life. I think the holidays are a great time to do this because we're often not as busy. We're not maybe working like we were. Our schedule's a little more easy. It's just a good time to look back over the year and say, what all transpired? What did God all do? Where am I going? Where am I going from here? Why am I here? Maybe I got knocked around a bit. I was in the trenches. I was busy, I was hyper-focused on the moment, and I just didn't take the time to just sort of stand back and look at the bigger picture of my life. You know, we can get so in the trenches, and we're so hyper-focused, and we're in the battle, we're in the groove, and we're just plodding along, we're just surviving from one day to the next, and sometimes it's good to just sit back and look at the bigger picture. Take some deep breaths and say, God, where am I coming from and where am I going? Why am I here? What are you trying to do? And how is it going to be different in the next year? What are my dreams and goals? What does God want to do with us as a church in 2026? What is our assignment that God has given us? What are some of the reasons that we exist? Where are we going? Those are good questions to ask. We live very fast-paced, busy, distracted lives. We need to be very intentional about quietness and reflection. Not just in January, but this is true for all of us throughout the year. We live very, I think I could say that probably for most of us here. We do live in Southern Ontario, by the way. But we live very fast-paced, busy, distracted lives. We need to be intentional about quietness and reflection. Taking honest inventory of my life, taking the time to reflect on this before God, and seeking His direction on practical changes that He wants to bring in my life. No, David says in Psalms 131, verse 2, he says, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. So David says, I have done this. God's not going to do it for you. It's not just going to happen by default. In fact, it won't happen by default, and God's not going to do it for you. This is something that you have to take responsibility for. David said, I have done this. I have calmed and quieted my soul. And then in Hebrews, we have this whole dialogue about, you know, how he's reminding us, how we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, you know, people who have gone before us. And he says, you need to lay aside every weight. You know, there's times we go through life and we just have a lot of baggage that we're just taking with us. It could be unresolved things from our past. It could be unresolved bitterness. It could be pain that we've never really found healing for. It could be some secret sin, some habitual sin, some addictions that are just plaguing us. But he's just encouraging us to just lay those aside. The weights that hinder you from running, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us. So he's reminding us we're in a race. We talked about the battle. We talked about how we're in a war. We talked about a strategic battle plan, but we're also in a race. We're running in a race. And we know that anyone who runs in a race is going to make sure that they're eliminating unnecessary garbage. You know, unnecessary weight. And they're trimming down because they have a goal and they have a plan on how to get there. I've never done a marathon, but I admire those that do. And I listen to them sometimes and I see the length that they go in eliminating unnecessary things in order to achieve that. That's a bit the attitude in the Christian life. It's like, it's not so much, what can I get by with? What's not going to take me to hell and allow me to get into heaven? But it's more, how can I run this race in the most effective way? The most unhindered way. That's more the attitude of the Christian. Not just, what can I get by with to still make it in? No, because we have a whole life to live before we get there. Like, God could have just saved us and taken us home with him, but he left us here. For a purpose. You know what that purpose is? We're looking out for gates to tear down. We're going to go into the enemy's territory and we're going to invade him. He's the one hiding behind the gates. We're going to break those gates down. And we're going to snatch people out of his kingdom. And we're going to bring them into the kingdom of light. We're going to take as many people with us as we can. We're going to build his kingdom. Here on earth, we're building his kingdom. We're a part of the army of God. We're co-laboring with Jesus to have his kingdom permeate every corner of the earth. We got a lot of stuff to do before we get home. Hey, I'm not ready to go. I still got work to do. I pray sometimes, Lord, just keep me around because there's still some things I need to do. I long to be home. You know, sometimes I see a flash of light or I hear a loud noise and I'm like, ha! Jesus, are you coming? You know, don't get me wrong. Just this past week, I'm like, Lord, take me home. I can't do this anymore. I mean, for real. And no, I wasn't contemplating suicide, but I was like, Lord, if there's some other way just to speed up the process, I'm ready to go. It's too painful here. But you know, it's like Paul, you know, you're kind of caught between the two. I want to go home to be with him, but then I see the opportunities and I see the responsibilities. And I say, no, Lord, just keep me around for a bit longer. Still got stuff to do. It's not building a stone house, believe me. And so we're torn between the two. Pursue peace with all people. Make straight paths for your feet. Lest that which is lame would be dislocated, but rather that it would be healed. We want to seek healing and wholeness, lest that area that we just neglected, it's been there year after year, we're just not taking it seriously, but it's an area of lameness. And eventually, we become vulnerable in that area because we've allowed inroads of the devil into our life. Oh, we're still a believer, we're repenting, but we've just made concessions. We've made room for sin. And so we're limping along, but we've allowed ourselves to be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. And so at that moment of vulnerability, he takes advantage of that, and we're turned out of the way. And we go into discouragement and despair and unbelief. And there's bitterness and death that comes out of that. It's because that area that was lame, we didn't take seriously. We took that into 2026. He said, you know, that was a big issue in my life in 2025, but you know, we don't really come up with a strategic battle plan. How am I going to leave? There's some things that we want to leave in 2025. We just don't want to take it with us into the new year. And there's grace for that day. But without a vision, people perish. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, he says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, in the New King James Version, it says it a little different. It more accurately gives us the translation of that word. He says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, that's an interesting word there. If you look at the Greek word of that word, vision or revelation, it's simply this, a sight, mentally, a dream, a revelation, an oracle, or a vision. Where there's no sight, mental vision, where there's no revelation, people just cast off restraint. There's no direction. There's no plan. There's no strategy. And sometimes we are that way. We're just humdrum, go through life. What was yesterday will be today, will be tomorrow. But it's going to be different. But I don't know how. I don't have a vision. I don't have a revelation. You know, a revelation is when God supernaturally opens our eyes and gives us insight behind the veil on a certain issue. It's like God supernaturally opens our understanding on something. And God wants to do that to you and I. He wants to give us revelation. You know, when we wait on him, when we seek him about this particular area of lameness, of weakness, he wants to give us revelation. He wants to give us direction by his Spirit. When we seek him for 2026, and we say, God, what is going to be different? God wants to unveil and reveal a revelation of his heart and his purpose for you and I. Because where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Revelation comes from quieting my soul in his presence and waiting upon him. Revelation will come. Taking the time to reflect on my life in the presence of God and allow the Spirit of God to renew my mind and bring me back into alignment with God and his priorities for my life in this season. So, I have three recommendations for us as we launch into 2026. Three, maybe practical ways. First of all, number one, make practical changes in your life. Let me just narrow that down a bit. Take one thing, just one thing, one practical, achievable change is better than 10 good ideas that you never actually implement. So just ask the Holy Spirit to direct you today, this morning, if you haven't done this already. Spend some time. Don't make a hasty one. Don't just make some spur. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand and say, what do you think or what are you going to do? I'm inviting you into his presence. Quiet your heart and ask God even just one thing, one practical thing that I'm going to do different in 2026 and what I did in 2025. Number two, so to the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint, if we don't lose heart. You know, so one thing about the Christian life is there's times of breakthrough, there's times of great revelation, there's times where God just, it just feels like God just broke you through a wall and brought you into a new season of freedom and deliverance that you never experienced before, and you revel in that, and you enjoy that, and you have a testimony about that. But that's not really just often the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life, what we experience most of the time, is one painful seed at a time. That's what it is. If your experience is different, bless you. I thank God for you. But I think for most of us, it's one painful seed at a time. Those moments of spiritual heights of glory where God just comes through, where heaven opens, where there's a shift and a transition, where there's a wall that gets broken through, where I come out the other side and I have a testimony of God's goodness and life is never the same again. Those are the exceptions for me. I've experienced them, but they're not very common. Most of the time, it's plodding on one painful seed at a time. You know, the cool thing about seeds, and I have something for the children this morning. Are you listening? I have a question for you. If I would take one corn seed, and I would plant that corn seed, and then whatever is produced from that corn seed, the next year, because we only have one growing season, the next year I would take those seeds that were produced from that one seed, and I would plant all those seeds again, and the next year I would do it over again. I would do it for 4 years. Do you want to guess how many seeds I might have after 4 years? And no one is allowed to take their phone out. I did that already. So can anyone guess? Just throw out a number. If I would take one corn seed, I would plant it in the ground, and you know you get a plant that grows with many corn seeds, and I would take those corn seeds and I would plant those, and then whatever grows, I would then take those corn seeds and I would plant them again. I would do it for 4 years. How many seeds do you think I might have after 4 years? Don't overthink it. Just throw out a number. Go extra high. What do you think? Anyone? Anyone else? Come on, narrow it down. Millions? No, don't do it that way. Just okay, so Alvin says millions. Anyone else? Hundreds of millions. Oh, raise a farmer. Okay, well, I'll just cut to the chase here. According to my calculations, or rather AI's, but he tells me that if the crops are good and on average, you could take that one kernel of corn and after 5 years, you could have 500 trillion kernels of corn. And so there's something about seeds and multiplication. And I want to leave this as an encouragement to you. You know, sometimes we underrate the power of planting a seed, the power of sowing and reaping. And oh, we could talk about the negative, and that's very real too. But you know, I want to leave this with you to go and sow in the Spirit in small ways. Every day, we have the opportunity to sow in the Spirit, just in little ways. When you choose to grab your Bible, instead of going through that mind-numbing, soul-deadening scrolling on your smartphone, you know what I mean? On and on and on and on and on and on, scrolling. Scrolling, 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 scrolling. 15 minutes later, you've wasted your time. I tell you. And it will bring a crop of corruption. It will. That simple decision to grab your Bible instead and sow to the Spirit the harvest that you and I could reap when we do that consistently over and over and over again. Another one is redeeming the time. Ephesians says, "Awake, you asleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." I want to put it this way. That word redeeming the time means to ransom. It means to buy up. It means figuratively to rescue from loss. See, by default, time is wasted. Think about it in this way. If I would offer you $1,440 a day for the rest of your life, who would take me up on that? $1,444 a day for the rest of your life with one condition. You have to use it all up in that one day or it'll be lost forever. Whatever you did not use of that $1,440 a day, you will never have access to again. You can use it however you want. You can buy lifesavers. Like one, I remember as a kid, I used to think, what would it be like to have all the money in the world to buy as much candy as I would like? Then you'd have rotten teeth. But you can use it however you want. $1,440, but you have to spend it. When the 24 hours is over, whatever you did not spend, you will never have access to again. You can invest it. You can buy property. You can buy land that will benefit you the rest of your life. But if you don't spend it, you'll never get it back. You know, there are exactly 1,444 minutes in one 24-hour period. And God has given this as a gift to us. But whatever we don't redeem is lost forever. We'll never have access to that moment again. Whatever we don't use, by default, is wasted. And so we will never have access to it again. That moment, that 15 minutes that I wasted yesterday, I can't make up for it today. It's gone forever. Slips through my fingers like sand, and it's gone forever. So my encouragement in 2026 is let's buy back, let's redeem those moments, those precious gifts that God has given us. Let's buy it up, let's redeem it, let's salvage it from being lost. You know, it's like the song that says, we have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday is gone, and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. Let's use it for God's glory.